So the question is, why do tragedies and calamities happen? Why do they happen? And what are we to think about them? How are we to understand the tragedies of life? How are we to understand the challenges of life? How are we to understand the calamities of life? And what should we do about it? How should we respond to it? That's why I chose it. Luke 13 may seem at first to be an unlikely passage to choose to study that from. But the topic of Luke 13 is calamity and tragedy and suffering and death. Jesus' point, as we're going to see as we go through chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, is that most times we cannot know the why. We don't understand why things happen. We don't understand why calamity happens. We don't understand why tragedy happens. But the second point that he makes is tragedy and calamity and suffering come to everybody. They come to all of us in one form or another, to one degree or another. The right questions to ask is not why did this happen? The right questions to ask is, are we reconciled to God? Are we in relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? The right question to ask is, are we ready for eternity? The right question to ask is, are we living for God? If we say we know Him as our Savior, are we living for Him? Are we being fruitful in our relationship with Him and in our usefulness to Him? And for those who do not know Christ as Savior, the question is, why not? And what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What Jesus is pointing out most of all in Luke 13 is that we must have an eternal focus, an eternal perspective when it comes to especially the challenges and the tragedies and the calamities of life. We must have an eternal perspective, one that focuses on a right relationship with God. One that focuses on a right relationship with God. We live in a sin-scarred and sin-cursed world. And so tragedy touches us. Without an eternal perspective, we won't be able to understand. We won't be able to understand what God is doing. And we've got to focus on that relationship with Him. We've got to allow Him to make us fruitful and to be fruitful in the lives of others, to be fruitful in the lives of unbelievers, to be fruitful in the lives of the believers we know. To paraphrase Larry Richards, we are planted to produce fruit. We are planted to produce fruit. And for so many times, those plants are watered by our tears. Those plants are watered by our tears. To give you the context to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, actually it begins in the previous paragraph, chapter 12, verses 57 to 59. Where Jesus says to the crowd, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, what Jesus is trying to illustrate to the crowd is he's trying to illustrate by way of a human illustration the need to be reconciled. If humans should be reconciled to each other, then we need even more to be reconciled to God. If humans should be reconciled to one another, and that's his point in the latter verses of chapter 12, then we need to be reconciled, even more reconciled to God. And that introduces 13, chapter 13. Actually, verses 1 to 9, we're going to deal briefly with 6 through 9, but we'll deal mostly with 13, 1 to 5. And that is, Jesus is saying reconciliation to God is so important because we need, in the challenges of life, we need an eternal perspective. So it begins with reconciliation with God. It begins with repenting. That is turning to a change of direction because we have changed our minds, a change of mind, a change of heart. We're going in one direction. That's what happened to every one of us when we came to faith in Jesus Christ. We were going away from God, and then we repented. That is, we turned around. Repentance doesn't mean necessarily feeling sorry. You may feel sorry for sin, as a part of repentance, but repentance simply means I'm going one direction and suddenly I turn around and I go the other direction. So we need to, when we came to Christ, we repented, we turned around. We were going away from God, we were going away from the things of God, and we chose God and turned around and went in the other direction. The same thing happens to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we start to go a wrong direction in life. We're believers, we know God, but we're getting away from Him. We're getting away from loving Him and serving Him as we ought. We're getting away from producing the fruitfulness that He wants in our lives, and we're going away, and then suddenly He stops us, turns us around, and we repent. That is, we change our minds, we change our directions, and we change our direction, we go back toward Him, toward the things He wants, toward Him making us fruitful. So in chapter 13, verses 1 to 9 is actually illustrating the end of chapter 12, and illustrating the point is that we need to be rightly related to God, we need to be reconciled to God, and once reconciled to God, we need to be fruitful. One writer said, perhaps chapter 13, verses 1 to 5 was intended as a confirmation of what Jesus had said in the close of chapter 12 concerning the necessity of making our peace with God in time. Master, it's as if they are saying, Master, here is a fresh instance of some that were very suddenly taken away by death when they little expected it, and therefore we have all need to be ready. What is that saying? It's saying that you and I need to live every day with an eternal perspective. You and I need to live every day with an eternal perspective. Well, chapter 13, let's look at that. Now there were some present at that time, and we're not told who they were. Many believe they were the religious leaders, because the religious leaders had a wrong view of suffering. They had a wrong view of calamity. They had a wrong view of tragedy in people's lives, and Jesus is about to correct that wrong view. And by the way, sometimes we buy into this wrong view. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans. By the way, what was Jesus? He was a Galilean. Okay? It's interesting. This would be very personal to him. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, what does that mean? It means that they were at the temple preparing their sacrifices, and Pilate had his soldiers go and slay them, and their blood intermixed with the blood of their sacrifice. Now, we don't know if maybe in Galilee there was There was a tense political and social situation at that time. Some believe that maybe these were fanatical nationalists. Maybe they had caused some disturbance in Jerusalem. That's all speculation. We don't know. I don't think that's so. I think they were in the right place at the wrong time. They were in the place of worship, but they happened to be there when Pilate decided to carry out his murderous intention, and so he has them murdered, and their blood mixes with the blood of the sacrifices they were preparing. Now, Jesus answered, in verse 2, Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" Now, that seems like an odd answer from Jesus, doesn't it? But you see, you have to understand what the Jewish teachers, what the Jewish leaders taught at that time. And what they taught and what they believed was this, that calamity, catastrophe was due to unusual sin in a person's life. You see, what I have to, this is too serious to chuckle at, but what I have to laugh at is they're trying to protect God. We always do that. We're trying to protect God. Like he needs we puny human beings to protect him, right? And they're trying to say, well, you know what? If somebody dies in an unusual way, if somebody is challenged by an unusual challenge in their lives, by a calamity, by a catastrophe, by a tragedy in their lives, therefore, we have to save God from being blamed for it. And so they came up with a view that catastrophe and calamity and tragedy were due to unusual sin in the person's life. So their teaching was these Galileans were worthy of death. Ultimately, they suffered death at the hands of God because they were worthy of death. But Jesus answers, verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now, do you see what he's done here? First of all, he has denied their false teaching. By the way, where else do we see that false teaching in the Bible? What major person who suffered was a victim of that false teaching? Job. Job is a great example of a victim of that kind of teaching. Job's friends, by the way, I understand doing this is passé, so I'm sorry. Job's so-called friends kept saying to him, "Job, just tell us what you see. You know, figure it out. Tell us how you sinned. We know you sinned because this tragedy came upon your life because you sinned." We see that kind of thinking way back in the book of Job carried through to the New Testament. But Jesus' answer is, "I tell you, no, that's not the case. That's not the case." Jesus' answer is that tragedy can happen to anyone because we are all human. And we live in a sin-cursed, sin-scarred world that you and I participated in bringing sin and death into. How did we participate? Romans 5:12, that's right. Romans 5:12 says, "For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death is passed on to all men because all have sinned." You see, there is a way the Scripture says that you and I participated with Adam in his sin of turning his back on God. God said to him in Genesis 2:17, "You may eat of any tree in the garden, but the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat from that tree." What did he do? You know, he ate from the tree. He and Eve both. "In the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, you will surely die." You will surely die. And Romans 5:12 is saying that you and I participated. How do we participate? Well, there's two thoughts about that. We either participated because every one of us was in Adam's body. We were all in his body. All the human race would come from him through Eve. Therefore, we were all there. We were all there. And perhaps that's called the seminal view, and perhaps that's how we participated. There is the federal view that says, much like our federal government, elected officials represent us, that Adam was chosen by God to be representative of the entire human race. And therefore, when he fell, we fell. Now, before you take a step back and say, well, I wouldn't have fallen, yes, you would have. And so would I. We would all have fallen. Jesus is saying that the truth is there are none who are innocent. None, because we are all born with a sin nature. We are all fallen, and we live in a fallen world. We are all fallen, and we live in a sin-scarred world in which there are tragedies, in which there are calamities. And you can't make it easy on God by saying, well, that person did something unusually bad. Jesus makes it clear. I tell you no. I tell you no. So what is he talking about when he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. He's saying, you better get right with God. Because the most important thing is eternity. You better get right with God. You better understand that the most important thing is to get right with God and be prepared if the calamity and the tragedy of life should touch your life. I beg you, if you're here this morning, and I know you are, I see you. But you're here without Jesus Christ, I beg you, don't go on like that. If you've not put your trust in Him, if you've not put your faith in Him, Jesus is talking to you right now. Jesus is talking to you right now and saying, have an eternal perspective. Be reconciled to God. Repent. Turn around. Go the other direction. You're going away from God. Go toward God. I beg you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've already put your faith in Him, then when the calamities of life touch you, I beg you to believe Him and to trust Him and to go in His direction. And if your life is going away from Him, and you're a believer, but you really haven't wanted to be all out for Him. You really haven't wanted to be committed to Him all the way. You've just kind of, you know, it's a Sunday morning thing. I beg you to repent and turn around and have an eternal perspective. Because not one of us knows when we get up in the morning what will happen that day, whether good or ill. So be ready. Jesus' answer is tragedy can happen to anyone. We're all human. There are none who are innocent. Romans 3 says that all are guilty. But the good news is we can be reconciled to God, we can have an eternal perspective, and we can have life, because life comes because of grace. Life comes because of grace. One writer said, Jesus refuses to attribute tragedy or accident directly to one's sins as the Jews did. What Jesus is doing is he's challenging unbelievers, come to faith. Come to faith. Repent, turn around, put your faith in him. He's challenging you and I as believers in Jesus Christ to be sure that we are walking with him, to be sure that we are growing in him, to be sure that we are fruitful in him, to be sure that we are doing the job of telling the people around us about Jesus Christ, because they're going to go into eternity. The Scripture has much to say about suffering. Suffering highlights our weakness. Suffering highlights our weakness. It shows us our need of God's strength and our need of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can write this down or turn if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking about the being caught up to the third heaven and seeing things that no person has ever seen and being told you can't share them. Wouldn't that be something? You're caught up to the third heaven, you see things that nobody else has ever seen, and then God says, but you can't tell. He heard inexpressible things that man's not permitted to tell. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, suffering highlights our weakness. But it helps us to understand our need of God's strength, our need of God's grace, because Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Suffering highlights our weakness. Suffering produces character and righteousness. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Suffering produces character. Suffering teaches wisdom. Suffering produces righteousness. Thirdly, suffering proves the reality of our faith. Suffering proves the reality of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Suffering proves the reality of our faith. You know, the opposite is true, though. If we're not living by faith, even if we're believers and we're not living by faith, suffering will show us the deficiency. Suffering will show us the deficiency. Suffering identifies us with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Suffering identifies us with Jesus Christ. We read, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. That is suffering. Suffering for doing good, he's talking about. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Suffering identifies us with Jesus Christ. Suffering, I think this is number 5, suffering helps us to identify with others and sharpens our empathy with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. By the way, it's Paul's most personal book. It is Paul's most personal book. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over in our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. In other words, suffering helps us to identify with others who are suffering. In fact, suffering prepares us to identify with others who are suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Suffering fixes our eyes on what is real. Suffering fixes our gaze on eternity. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles. And if you know anything about Paul's life, those words really cause you to sit up and take notice. His troubles were not light and they were not momentary, but that's how he saw them. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us in Luke 13. Have an eternal perspective. Suffering fixes our eyes on what's real. Suffering fixes our gaze on eternity. Finally, suffering brings unbelievers to Christ in two ways. First of all, it shows them their need of God. Secondly, they can look at us and hopefully they will see Christ in our reaction to suffering. Well, back in Luke chapter 13, Jesus gives a second example. He raises the question in verse 4 of those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all of the others living in Jerusalem? And his answer again is the same. By the way, we don't know much of this event, this tower of Siloam. It was possibly part of the old wall of Jerusalem near the juncture of the south and east walls. But again, these were people, while the Galileans were in the right place at the wrong time, these were people who were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the tower fell on them, and again, there were unusual suffering in their lives, and Jesus' answer is the same. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. In other words, there's a necessity to be prepared for whatever comes into our lives. There's a necessity to be prepared for whatever challenge comes to our lives. There's a necessity to be prepared for whatever calamity may come to our lives. We need to be prepared. How are we prepared? We're prepared because we've been sure to have an eternal perspective. Not just a temporal perspective. Jesus is saying again, suffering does not come always because of some personal sin. All Christians will have suffering of some kind. All Christians will have suffering of some kind. J. Vernon McGee, in his inimitable way, said this: not suffering does not make us superior to those who face trouble. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, again, how do we to understand this? Well, as we apply this to those who do not yet know Christ, we are in a sin-cursed and sin-scarred world. and sin brings death to everyone. For those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I implore you, come to know Him. Put your faith in Him. He died for you on Calvary's cross. He did it all. There's nothing you can add to it. Just put your faith in Him. As we apply it to our own lives, not all trouble comes to a believer because of some personal sin. 2, being a Christian will not exempt us from the trials of life, but gives us a source of strength for those trials. We need to be prepared, and that's what the parable starting in verse 6 is all about. A man had a fig tree. Jesus told this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it, but did not find anything. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. What Jesus is trying to say, it's a parable, the fig tree. A fig tree takes 3 years to produce figs. How long had Jesus ministered? 3 years. 3 years. The fig tree was the nation of Israel. It's a common picture of Israel in the Bible. The owner was God the Father. The caretaker of the vineyard was Jesus. He had ministered for 3 years. And what this is telling us is that God expects you and me to be faithful and fruitful to Him. God expects fruit in my life. God expects fruit in your life. But this shows us with the one more year that God is gracious and God is patient. Well, let's just close with this. Warren Wiersbe said, how easy it is to ask questions about others' tragedies and fail to learn the lessons they teach. The big question is not why do people die in tragic and seemingly meaningless ways, but why does God keep me alive? Am I really worth it? Am I bearing fruit or just taking up space? Our lives must count for something. And we must make every day count for something. Jesus' point is that we don't always know why tragedy comes, but we can know that it comes to all because all are human. And the questions we should ask are we reconciled to God? Have I come to know Christ as my Savior? Am I ready for eternity? Am I living for God? And am I being fruitful for Him? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we don't like to talk about suffering and we don't like to talk about tragedy and death. But Father, not one of us knows what a day may bring. Not one of us knows how close to eternity we will come. But we know You. And we count on You. And we rely upon Your strength and we rely upon Your grace. Oh Lord, we do know one thing, that tragedy and suffering can draw us close to You, can help us to have an eternal perspective, and to help us to walk in Your way. Please help us to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.